The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Yep, I'm going to turn this on. That's my fault. Normally, I keep it back there. Here we go. It's on already. Good. Super. Let's take our Bible and go back, if you will. Look at it in Psalm 63. Look at verse 1 again. Thank you, Mrs. Palmore. That was wonderful. Man, I love songs that's just not air. I love songs that's got meaning. I love songs that speak to your heart, not just, okay, let's tap the foot and enjoy what's being said. I love the depth of songs. I love Bible songs. I love scriptural songs. I've never really gotten into the country western, what you call country gospel or gospel, southern gospel, whatever you call that stuff. Never really went that way too much. I love Bible songs, scriptural songs, songs that are melodious, songs that speak to your heart. I just love that type of stuff. Thank you for that. Psalm 63 and verse 1, here's what it says. O God, thou art my God. Now, here's David making a statement. He's now, of course, in a valley, and he says, O God, thou art my God. He says, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. Now watch what he says. He says, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land. So he's not relying on the land. The land is dry. The land is thirsty. So he said, I'm not relying on the land. I'm relying on the God of the land. He even emphasizes this. He says, where no water is. He said, so here I am. I'm in a dry, thirsty land. There's no water out here. And because I'm in a dry, thirsty land, I can't rely on the land. Here's what I'm going to do. I am forced to rely on you. All right, watch what it says in verse 2. The Bible says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. He said, I remember the day I went into the church house and I saw God. I saw God. Remember the day in the sanctuary when God spoke to my heart? He says, now, he says, I've got to look back and remember that. Because he said, now I'm in a dry and thirsty land. He said, in the dry and thirsty land, can't see any water in sight. Therefore, I've got to remember how it was in the sanctuary. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray. Thank you for truth. And Lord, I pray that as we listen to the Bible tonight, Lord, that you'll do a work that only you can do inside of our hearts, for the sake of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a story. There was a guy by the name of Horatio. Horatio had a family that was heading over to France. They were going to take a vacation over in France. And so all of a sudden, work started piling up on his desk. As work started piling up on his desk, he looked at his wife, looked at his four daughters, and he said, I want you to go ahead. You go over to France. Go ahead and take the ship. Go over to France. I'll meet you over there. He was going to stay behind, finish up the work, get on another ship, meet him over in France in a couple of days. Ship had 225 passengers on it when it left the port, and all of a sudden it struck another vessel and it sank. Out of the vessels that struck together, there was only 87 survivors. Of course, Mrs. Spafford was, of course, his wife, Horatio's wife, and she was one of the survivors. The four daughters perished. Four daughters perished in the sea. He sent back a telegraph that said to her husband, saved alone, children lost, what do I do? He boarded the ship as quick as he could to join his wife in France. As they were coming back on another vessel, back to Chicago where they lived, he was in deep bereavement. You know, just lost his four daughters, didn't know what to do. The heart is very empty. And so he went out on the port and he began to think. And God gave him the words to the song, It Is Well With My Soul. By the way, that's where your song, It Is Well With My Soul, came from. Brother Palmer, can you sing? Can you do that first stanza of that? Listen to the words of this, if you will. and it is well with my soul. Now, by the way, listen to the words of this. Now, as you think about this, think about Horatio. Here he is, went all the way over to France, all the way over on that lonely ship heading to France. As he gets over there, he realizes he's going to meet his wife. Four precious daughters lost, buried in the sea. And so as he's going all the way on that lonely ship all by himself from that which is Chicago over to France where she's waiting, he's all by himself. Can you imagine the loneliness as he passes the place where the ship went down? Can you imagine? He gets over there, sees his wife. Of course, ladies, many times more are fuller of emotions than men. So as he gets over there and he sees his wife, she is certainly fuller of emotions than he is, though heart-stricken and certainly emotional at best. And so he gets over there, tries to comfort the wife, gets the wife, gets on a ship, coming back to Chicago, full of an agonizing heart. He goes out on the port, and he begins to write the words to the song. Can you say the first stanza? Can you do it? Listen to that now. As he said, it is well with my soul. Thank you. Be seated. Watch this, if you will. This is what he's saying when coming back, crossing the place where the daughters went down the second time. And as he thinks about, my, what has happened, he turns his heart towards God, and only God can speak to a heart and say, it's going to be okay. Now, what can you do in your life when you go through stressful times? I want to speak to you about finding a place in a stress-filled world. You know, we live in a world that is stress-filled. You know, if you're not careful, you'll allow the stress of the world to overtake you, and if you're not careful, it will destroy you. So what do you do in a stress-filled world? Here in Psalms, you see David, of course, penning the psalm, no doubt, in his study. He's at one of the lowest points in his life. One of the lowest points in his life. He indicates here that there was a time, if you will, when he fled to the wilderness. When he gets to the wilderness, it's very dry. By the way, even in the wilderness, when it's dry and you're thirsty, you can always find a refuge if your refuge is in Christ. David now facing a stressful time in his life. And you think about some of the things that David, some pinnacles in his life where it was just really hard. David was chased by Saul one time in his life. You remember that? David was betrayed by his friends. You remember that? David was threatened by his own son. You remember that time? You remember the time when David faced turmoil in his personal life? You remember it? You remember the time when he saw his own children die young? You remember that? You remember the time when he faced the challenges of leadership as he tried to unite Judah and Israel? You remember the time that's described in his life when he was living, and the way he describes all these times is when he was living in a dry and thirsty land. A land, if you would please, that was barren of life. Words that would describe the dry and thirsty would be an isolation, would be a wilderness, would be a place where there is no rest. It's barren. That means you lose your focus. Sometimes you'll lose your productivity. Sometimes you'll lose your certainty. Sometimes there's a lack, if you would please, of a desire to go forward. And all these things that David is facing. In Isaiah chapter 54 in verse 1, there was a time when he faced it and he said, sing, O barren. And so even in the times of that which is a barrenness, even in the times where it is a thirstiness and you just can't seem to get enough to drink to satisfy the emptiness. God said, as children of God, we need to sing in the thirsty land. We need to sing in the barren land. You know, when you get down and depressed sometimes, what you ought to do, find yourself some good, scriptural, wholesome music, put it in and play it. You remember when Saul went through a time of depression, you know what he did? He called David in. He said, David, bring your harp. David played the harp, and when he played the harp, it changed the very mood of Saul. You know, music can play a vital role in your life. But in order to have that vitalness played in your life, first you got to do some things that will help you in your personal life. So what do you do when you go through a dry and barren land? What would be that which would help you during the barrenness and the dryness of your life? Let me give you just a couple of statements tonight. Statement number one, remember the sanctuary. Remember the sanctuary. Now, what is the sanctuary a picture of? That's your private world where you're meeting with God. That's your relationship with God. That's the depth that you have with God. It was Spurgeon that said, dig your wells deep while you're young so that when you become old, you can draw from them. You know, a person that has deep wells will be able to draw from them all the days of their life. Understand this. The Bible says in Psalm 63 and in verse 1, he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Why is he going to seek him early? Because he realizes there's some thirst that needs to be quenched. He says, my flesh longeth for thee in the dry and thirsty land where no water is. He said, to see the power and thy glory, to see thy power and thy glory, it says, that I have seen in the sanctuary. You know, God has been good to us at Parkside Baptist Church. We've seen growth. We've seen financial growth. We've seen churches, if you would please, that trust our church to a great, great height as they send their young people here to the youth revival. They come here praying that this will be the place that God would get a hold of their life. Churches trust us with their college students and they send them here for training. God has been good to us. We have a good bus ministry, brings in those that are underprivileged. We got a deaf ministry that loves the deaf. We've got a special needs ministry that loves those that have special needs. We've got children's ministries and teenage ministries and college ministries and single ministries and married ministries. Hey, I'm telling you, God has been good to us. Now understand, though, that there was a time in David's life where he's facing barrenness. There's a time in David's life where he's thirsty and he just can't seem to get a grip on how to get it fulfilled. So what does he do? He remembers. He goes back to the time where he remembers that he was in the sanctuary. There was that private time with God. A private time with God, not just under preaching, but he came to an altar and he prayed privately. Privately. God is the only one can help you. Thank God you're married. Thank God if you have a husband. That's part of being married. Thank God if you got a wife. Thank God for that. But what about your relationship with God? Well, I tell you what, I'm just going to rely on my wife. She'll lead me. I'll rely on my husband. He'll lead. And I'm all for that. But I'm asking your personal relationship, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever personally walked with God? Has God ever spoken to you? I'm saying this tonight, that there has to be the remembering of the sanctuary, that private time. Over in Psalm 20 and in verse 2, the Bible says, he says, send thee help from the sanctuary to strengthen thee out of Zion. Now, when we think about sanctuary tonight, not just that private time, but we think comparatively speaking to that which is church. Can I tell you, church is a good place. Church is a place you can hear music. Church is a place you can have fellowship. Church is a place where you can be able to send out missionaries. Church is a place you can bring your children and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Church is a place where you can come and there's not rock music played on the platform. There's not somebody doing the dish rag skedaddle or the skunk twist. Church is a place where the man of God can get up and be able to rear back and preach the Bible the way the Bible should be preached. I'm saying church is a good place. Now, church is a place where you can come and love God. Church is a place where you can learn right music, right Bible standards, right preaching, right teaching, right relationship, right child rearing. Church is a good place where you can come and smile when the preacher steps on your toes, sits in your lap, and spits in your eyeball. Church is a place where you can come and where a man of God gets up and he doesn't care what anybody thinks. He just shoots it straight because that's the only way to give it. And church is a place where God can work in your life. Now, I'm saying, remember the sanctuary. Statement number two, what do you do when you're in a dry and thirsty land? You do this. You rest in the night hour. Man, don't sit up all night playing your video games. Well, I tell you what, I'm going to stay up as long as I can. Long as I can keep my eyes open, preacher. I'm going to stay up as long as I can. And then when I fall asleep in the chair and fall out of the chair, I know it's time to go to bed. No, here's what the Bible says. Psalm 63 and in verse 6, he said, when I remember thee, it says, upon my bed. And it says, and to meditate on thee in the, watch it, night watches. He said, here's what I did. I went to bed. Now watch what David did. He did not burn himself out so much that when he went to bed, he was brain dead. Here's what it says. He went into the bedroom, plopped down in his bed, and meditated. What is meditation? Meditation is like the cow that chews the cud, swallows it, burps it back up, chews it again, throws it in the other stomach. Chewing the cud. That means that here's what he did. The Bible says that he went in and he meditated in the night watches. The nightman is out there. He's walking along the wall. He's watching for that which is the enemy. What's David doing? He's not worried about it. He's laying down in his bed. He's meditating. He's meditating. He's thinking about it. What's he thinking about? No doubt, he's thinking about, man, I'm in a dry and thirsty land. Don't see any water in place, but I'm telling you, I'm meditating, I'm thinking about God, I'm thinking about how good God is. Listen to this, Psalm 4 and verse 4. He says, stand in awe and sin not. He says, commune, it says, with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Then he uses the word Selah. The word Selah is stop, rest, think about it. You just stop, back up, rest, think about it. But God, you don't know. Stop, back up, give God room, think about it. All right, here's what he says. He says, when he was thinking about God, he said, I stand in awe. He says, I sin not. He says, I commune. He says, with my own heart upon my bed. He's right there. He said, and I just stand still and I think about it. The Bible says over in Psalm 127 in verse 2, he says, he giveth his beloved sleep. Two things I enjoy in life, more than two, but two things I enjoy in life that brings pleasure to me, more than two, but two things that kind of stand out immediately, eating. Now that I'm older, sleeping. My routine is normally, my wife could testify, children too, normally I will not go to bed normally until 12. I'm always working on stuff. Now, by the way, some people need more sleep than others. My wife is a 10 o'clocker. She's a 10 o'clocker. Come 10 o'clock, my wife looks at me. She says, honey, love you, going to bed. My daughter, she's normally about a 9:30-er. 9:30-er, especially since she's ill now, 9:30-er. Okay? And so what takes place, about 9:30, she comes over. Now, you know, we have our family time before that. You know, we're praying and all that. But what happens about 9:30, she'll slip over and she says, I'm going to... I'm going to go to bed. She always reads her Bible at night. And so she'll come over. She'll give me a kiss. She goes up the steps to go to bed. About 10 o'clock, my wife often will say this. She'll often say, I got to go to bed. You know, all of a sudden you look at her and she's like, I got to go to bed. Yeah, you can just tell she's just exasperated, you know, probably because she's married to me, but it's like, yeah, have no energy, got to go to bed. You know, but I'm normally that 12 o'clock guy. And so I'll stay up, I'll work on stuff. I love studying, I love reading, I love putting together material. I like stuff like that. And that's one of my favorite pastimes. I like that. I'm reading right now 3 books. I'm enjoying them. All have to do with generosity and giving. When I get done, if you're having trouble tithing, I'll let you borrow one. Okay, it got quiet. I didn't say you had to buy it. Statement number one, by remembering the sanctuary. When you're in a thirsty and dry land, you see no water in sight, remember. You know, things are not half as bad as what you think they are until you start meditating upon them rather than the God that can help you with them. Man, I remember when Brother Williams went home to be with the Lord. Wow. Dr. Hatch, good friend, went home to be with the Lord. Wow. Remember when Curtis Hudson died? Whew. Remember, I was preaching over in Louisiana, Crowley, Louisiana, at that. Preaching a preacher's meeting. A couple of guys in a building. I was preaching to them. My wife was checking on Dr. Hiles and was calling into, I guess, his office or secretary or whatever. And then finally she called me back and said, Dr. Hiles, I think it's about 9:30, 9:35, something like that. And he passed, went to heaven. I just finished preaching at 9, And all of a sudden the moderator of the meeting, he said, Brother Wells has an announcement to make. So I came up, I told all those preachers about Brother Hiles dying. They wept. And then the moderator of the meeting said, I can't think of a fitting guy to come preach again. I'm thinking, oh, wow, who's that? He said, Brother Wells, come up here. You're going to preach a second time. You'll be our closing speaker today. So for the next 2 speakers that was up there, I'm searching through my Bible saying, please give me a message. You know, and I preached about passing the baton. Now, may I say this? I'm saying that by resting, do you understand that God is in control? Do you understand when you don't think you have control, God is in control? Do you understand that God knows more than you do? Do you understand that God can help you with things that you have questions about with no answers? Do you understand for every puzzle that needs to be filled in, there's not a missing piece with God? Do you understand that before the puzzle is complete, God knows where every piece needs to go? Do you understand that with God, there's no shocks, there's no trauma? Do you understand with God, there's no questions, there's no... God is not saying, boy, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have a heart attack. I was at home the other night. I was minding my own business. I do that quite often. I was enjoying a delightful evening at home, and all of a sudden, Penny Baldivius sends me a text. Ladies have been up here. I've watched Mrs. Cavanaugh. She's been working hard. She's been giving it everything she's got. She's a working lady. Good lady. And man, she's been up here, and I've always told Mrs. Cavanaugh, I said, look, take it easy. Take it easy. It's slow down. Be careful. Penny sends me this distressful text that says, Mrs. Cavanaugh is having a heart attack. I read it, and I thought, oh. Oh, now you got to understand, normally what I do is I respond to people, Brother Sweatman, the same way they are to me. So if somebody would text me, I text them back. I don't think about it. I just do it. Somebody writes me a letter, I write them a letter. Somebody emails me. I learned that in the etiquette of communication. Then They will write you, call you, email you, text you the way that they want you to respond to them normally. So I started to text back. And then I thought, oh no, urgent. Heart attack, no text. So I dialed, didn't dial, that, you know, 1960s. I hit her name, Penny. And may I say that name will always now have a certain impression in my life. I hit her name. It dialed the number. Penny answered it. I hear all this panic going on in the background. I'm thinking, oh no, it's real. So the first thing I say is, Penny, slow down. Tell me exactly what happened. They pulled a prank on me. A real, live, bona fide, nasty, devilish, evil, dark prank. I told Penny, I said, I love you, but I will get even with you. So then they started feeling real bad. The other night, we wanted to go. I told it in Sunday school, I think. We wanted to go down and kind of cheer Jeremiah up. So I always try and take a toy, a gift, a book, CD, whatever, when I visit somebody that's been in the hospital overnight. So here we go. We're heading down. I told my wife, we're heading down. I said, man, we got to stop. I got to go in. I got to get something. And she said, saw a Target back there. I said, oh, good. So we whipped around, finally got over the bridge, went back, stopped. I went in to the Target, went back to the toy section, couldn't find nothing. And so I thought, I remember party goods, you know, party goods, you sit at a table, don't have much room, so you play the game or whatever it is. So I went over to the party goods section, found myself a bag. I know they thought I was stealing stuff, but I wasn't. Found myself a bag, started putting all the party good accessories in there, and I found some really neat stuff. One of the neat things I found was black, rounded glasses, big nose, little mustache underneath, black up here. And I thought, man, that is neat. That, you know, you go walking in the hospital looking like that, anybody's going to brighten up. So we got in the car. I told my wife, I said, man, open it up. It's a gloomy world. Everybody needs to be brightened up. So she opened it up. I put them on. I'm driving down the highway, waving at people, smiling. This one guy was coming up right beside me. He didn't slam on the brakes, but I think he came close to it. And all of a sudden, he looked over. I mean, he looked at me. You know that he was thinking something because he pulled up beside me, looked over like that, and then looked over again. And so then he slowed down. You could tell he slowed down. I don't think he put it in reverse, be too dangerous, but he slowed down, never passed me, never just stayed back there. He was in a hurry coming by the first time. He wasn't in a hurry after that. I wore those all the way to the hospital, you know, and I got out and get in the valet thinging, had those fellas to park the car, walking inside. I still got them on, walking inside, you know, doing the check-in. People are walking by, smiling. I'm waving. Pass out tracts. Hi, I'm the pastor of Parkside Baptist Church. We get into the elevator. I told my wife, I said, you hadn't put yours on yet. She said, I know. I said, you got to put them on. I mean, we're a team, you know. There was a day we became one. You got to put them on. And she said, oh, Michael. She calls me that. Oh, Michael. That's when she's serious. Oh, Michael. Take out the trash. Oh, Michael. Okay. And so I knew. But I said, you know, hey, come on, honey. Put them on. It's going to be fun. So she puts them on. We get out of the elevator. We walk down the hallway. People are staring. Man, it's one thing to see a man that has a big nose and a mustache. It's really different to see a woman. Man, we walk down the hallway. We get into the room. And Jeremiah looks up, cracks a smile that was worth it all. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying that there's a time when you can help other people have rest in their life. You know, some people take things differently than you do. Two people have a flat tire, one gets out, looks at it, gets mad, kicks it. Maybe they're not right with God that day, looks around, kicks it, says a bad word. Another person would take and they'll just get out, have patience, have patience. You know, she's in the back seat of the car, two ladies, and they say to patience, get out, you change it. Resting, statement number one, by remembering the sanctuary. Statement number two, by resting in the night. Statement number three, what do you do in a dry and thirsty land? What do you do when you see no water in sight? By rejoicing, are you listening to me, in the shadow of his wings. Here's what it says. Look in your Bible. We're in Psalm 63 tonight. Look at verse 7. It says, because thou hast been my help, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings, I will rejoice. Oftentimes, when I was an evangelist, my wife would tell you, we preached down around the Hattiesburg, Mississippi area. Normally, if we were in a one-hour drive or so, Dr. Williams would always show up. I watched Brother Williams. He was my pastor for 8 years. I watched his life change. Brother Williams, Brother Hatch, and Brother Roloff were buddies. Brother Roloff died. Matter of fact, it was our church that gave Brother Roloff over 200 acres for one of his homes. Raised the money, just gave it to him as a gift. But I remember them. Brother Hatch, it's funny, when we had Brother Hatch with us one time, we walked into the area at the Lighthouse Baptist Church. I was preaching for Brother Purvis. Walked into the Lighthouse Baptist Church. They wanted to eat together. It was really funny. They were sitting out there in the dining area that was set up. They were showing each other their hands, comparing who had more wrinkles, less skin, and more bony configurations on their hands. Brother Hatch would say, my hand looks older than yours. Brother Williams would say, no, my hand looks older than yours. And they're comparing hands. Amazing. Both great soul winners. I remember Brother Williams serving 8 years for him. 8 years as a youth director. I loved him deeply. I remember Brother Williams would get up. He wouldn't stand behind the pulpit. He'd kind of roam back and forth a little bit. Many times he'd come down. He'd preach down here like I do. But I remember just loving Brother Williams. Just taking care of Brother Williams. I'd make sure his shoes were shined. He never had to wash his car. Never had to vacuum it out. I told him when I went to work for him, I said, I promise you, I'll be the best assistant pastor you ever had in your life. If not, if I ever leave, I'll apologize to you. When I left 8 years later, he came up, hugged my neck. He said, man, you kept your word. Best one I ever had in my life so far. Now wait a minute, watch this. But I remember Brother Williams would come. Here's what he would do. He had a driver. Church provided him with a driver because he was older. We wanted to take care of him. So we provided him with a driver. Anywhere he wanted to go, any hour, all he had to do was call his personal driver. Driver would drive him. Couldn't drive by himself. He already caused several angels to retire. Couldn't drive by himself. And so we got him a personal driver. And everywhere he went, the personal driver would drive him. And so I remember him coming over to the Lighthouse. You do too. He used to be, when he'd come to hear me preach, he'd walk in freely, not bent over, not tighten the limbs, not stiff. He just walked real limber. Years went by. As 12 years in evangelism. During those 12 years in evangelism, I'd only get to see Brother Williams maybe once or two times a year. That'd be it. I'd be traveling through his city, traveling around his city. He'd always come to hear me preach. He always said, you're my favorite preacher boy. He'd always come, hear me preach. And I watched him go from walking limberly to walking real stiff. I watched him. Then I watched him walk real slower, being bent over to the walker, to the wheelchair, to death. Now wait a minute, watch this. But he always was rejoicing, just always rejoicing. You get in his face and you talk to him. He couldn't hear real well right before he passed. And man, you'd have to shout, "Brother Williams, I love you. How you doing?" And he would say, "Stop shouting at me." But he's always rejoicing. Here's what it says. It says, thou, it says, has helped. Listen to what it says. Because thou has been my help, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings, I will rejoice. I look back over all the men that's had an influence in my life, and I can say, in the shadow of their wings, boy, do I rejoice. Statement number one, what is it? When you're in a dry, thirsty land, can't find any water in sight, remember your sacred times. Maybe in time in church, maybe in your personal life, remember the sanctuary. What do? You rest in the night hour. You rest. You lay awake at night, weary. Man, I can't sleep. Can't get over it. Can't sleep. I'm having a hard time. You rest in God. What do? You rejoice in his wings. Let me give you this one last thing. You rely on his right hand. You know, many times a person that we talk about the right hand, for those that are right-handed, that's the strongest one. You rely on his right hand. Psalm 63 and verse 8, the Bible says, my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. So you think about a time when you're struggling, dry, thirsty land, no water in sight. He's got a right hand for you. It's one thing for me to take, come here, son. One thing for me to take my son, one of them, and hold him up with my right hand. I can only hold up a portion of him. Can't hold up all of him. Can't climb inside of him and help him with his emotions. Can't do it. Can't change his heart. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, I've got somebody that's not saved. If I send so-and-so by, they'll surely reach them. Nothing wrong with that thought. But how much have you prayed? Because only God can change a person's heart. Well, I wish things were different. Only God can change a person's heart. Well, I wish my husband was. I wish my wife was. I wish my children were. Only God can change a heart. Now, wait a minute, watch this. And so you can try and hold up somebody by the right hand. You can only go so far. By the way, I'm 53. I'm getting older, not getting younger. I'm getting older. By the way, by being 53, the advantage is I know a whole lot more than a 35-year-old, a 40-year-old, etc. Okay? So you get the wisdom, you get the knowledge, you get to be able to help a lot of people that just aren't there where you are just yet in some areas. But wait a minute, I can only take somebody so far. After a while, I'll be dead. Not rushing it. What I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to take somebody, hold them by the right hand as long as I can, take them along, point them the direction they're supposed to go, especially my children. One day, as I go to heaven, that's called going to heaven. One day as I go to heaven, hopefully he'll continue. Thank you, BC. Watch this. Psalm 63 and in verse 8, the Bible says, my soul, it says, followeth hard after thee. Well, why is he following hard after God? He says, because God, you're the only one that can help me in a thirsty land. You're the only one that can help me when I'm barren. You're the only one that can help me when I don't understand. You're the only one that can help me when I see no water. All right? So he says, here's what I'm going to do. I've learned. I remember the sanctuary. I remember the restful times when I meditated upon thee. I remember the times when I needed somebody stronger than me. You held me up by your right hand and shadowed me by your wings. He said, I remember those times. He says, so now I am assured that if I follow after thee straightforward, this is what I know. You'll hold me up with your right hand. Now, by the way, whenever you grow up enough to trust that, you'll count yourself blessed. Because no matter what comes your way, you'll be able to trust him. You'll be able to trust him. I'll close with this. Psalm 60 in verse 5, the Bible says that thy beloved may be delivered. He says, save with thy right hand and hear. So he won't just hold up with the right hand. Here's what he says. I'll hold up and I'll save. And one of the worst things I could ever do in my life is type a document, forget to hit save. All of a sudden there's a glitch. I didn't expect it. I didn't plan on it. Just happened. And you lose the document, 3 hours worth of work. Biggest heartbreak I ever had here at our church. As far as my office is concerned, was when we got robbed. Started taking journal notes back in 89. Back in 1989. And so I started taking journal notes. Every week on Friday, I'd put them in. When I started going digital, I decided, okay, that's neat. I'm going to take all my handwritten notes. I'm going to get rid of my handwritten notes. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put them in digital format. I mean, everybody else was doing it. I thought, that's neat. I'm in a digital world. I have arrived. So I started putting everything in digital format. I had three external hard drives in the top right-hand drawer of my desk. One of those had everything that I've ever done since 1989, all my journal notes. When we got robbed a while back, somebody broke in, ransacked through my office, pulled the right drawer out, took my three external hard drives. All the pictures of me with great men of God, all the stories, neat things that has happened in Africa, neat things happened in Cambodia, Philippines, Vietnam, wherever. All those things that had happened. Thailand, gone. People that meant a lot to me, people that we had great times with, stories to galore, gone. I tell you what, when that happened, I was grieved. Inside of my heart, just because there was a part of me gone. Memory gone. All right, now wait a minute. What happened then? Here's what I did. Got alone with the Lord, said, God, you really got to help me. By the way, went down to every single one of these nearby. Here's what police officer said. He said, go to the pawn shops. They don't want what's on your external hard drives. They're just going to sell them cheap, probably go out, support a habit. Said, go down to one of these other, go to the pawn shop, see if you can find it. So I went down the street, down this crossroad. I went down and I stopped at every pawn shop I could find. I went inside, said, look, we just got robbed not too long ago. Got three external hard drives missing. I really would like to find them. Did anybody bring any of that by? No. Will you call me? Left my number. Give me a call if somebody comes by. I just want to get them back. By the way, if they're listening to the podcast, if you're the robber, I still want them back. But I remember, and with a hope, a glimmer of hope, I'd walk into a pawn shop thinking, man, this is it. They're going to have it. I'd come out. My wife was with me on a couple of those occasions. She'd see my countenance when I walked out, and she'd say, they didn't have it, did they? I said, no, they didn't have it. All right, now, wait a minute. I'm saying this. What do you do? Here's what you do. You remember the sanctuary times. You rest in the night hours. You rejoice in the shadow of his wings, and you rely on his right hand. Father, I pray that you'll help us tonight.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.